enter the throne room of grace, that grace changes us so that we're never the same. And that's been the way it has been with God's people all along. As a matter of fact, we're going to find that same power of entering God's presence way back in the book of Exodus. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. And we're continuing to consider the question, what would you do with $1 million? For those of you who are new this morning, that is a very relevant question that Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church is considering. See, over the years, as we have built land and facility, we amassed about $19.1 million in land and facility costs. We've paid down almost 12. We will owe about $7 million. We have been so aggressive in paying down our debt that we've actually built in to our regular budget, our annual fund, we've built in $1 million a year in debt retirement. So over the next 3 years, if we can receive gifts through a Here and Now initiative, over and above our regular budget giving, if we can reach $7 million, it will then free up the million that is written into our annual fund, our regular budget, so that we will then be able to reallocate that to different kinds of ministry opportunities. Now, I realize that's a lot of numbers, and $1 million is hard to wrap your head around, especially $1 million every single year from here on out. So we brought in some experts and asked them if they would help us consider and process just how much $1 million is and what we ought to do with it.
I don't know.
I don't know.
A lot of money.
It's like if you're a millionaire.
Lots of money.
It's a green dollar bill that has the sign $1 million.
I would say cool.
It's like $100.
It's a ton of money.
A lot of money.
It's wonderful. Well, I guess it's like you're a movie star and you have all this money and like you have a really nice house and stuff. But I wouldn't know much about it.
It's as big as $1 million.
Like a whole classroom.
Like about that tall?
About as big as this room.
It'd be the same size as a regular dollar.
Very big.
A suitcase, maybe.
I see a lot of cartoons with big suitcase and they probably have $1 million.
Maybe 250 apple trees.
It's bigger than a giant radish.
I would buy a mansion. People would give me giant stuffed animals, panda bears, and I can get all the panda bears they have, and I can give them to my friends. But not all of them to my friends. I can just get one.
Buy 100 chocolate, because I like chocolate.
Give some to the church and spend it.
Give it to people that would need it, because they probably need food and shelter, because I already had stuff like that.
I would share.
I would pay money to get clothes, so I had plenty of clothes to wear to a meeting or something.
Probably half of my money I would buy a car.
Buy a mansion?
I would buy bucket loads of candy.
I would either get a lake house or I would buy a house in Alaska and buy a float plane.
Give it to my little brother
because he has no money at all. And so he would stop stealing mine.
He would give it all to the poor.
He'd end human trafficking so no one could get abused anymore.
Feed the hungry.
He'd buy clothes for the and food for the poor and needy.
Give it to the poor because he's the son of God and his part was to give.
He would probably give it to people who need it most and he would help them.
Give it to the poor because
Jesus is humble and he does not think of himself.
I think he would probably give an equal amount to every one of his people because he loves all of us equally.
Oh, he would definitely give it to the poor.
He is God. He would help any way he could.
Let's give a hand to our children.
I like chocolate. I like chocolate.
It's getting kind of confusing now.
Pretty much it.
One thing I love about our children is they're just gut level honest. They don't have these filters like we do. The fact is we're a lot like them as far as what we're really thinking in our hearts. We're just too sophisticated to really tell others that's what we're thinking. Wasn't it incredible to see the shift when they shifted from the question of what would you do with $1 million? And then what do you think Jesus would do? Why the shift? It's not because they're kids. It's because they're human. And as we think through our resources, both as individuals, families, and as a church, it seems to me maturity is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts so that our desires become more like God's desires. And what we know Jesus would do, we would be delighted to do as well. How's that happen? How do our desires become aligned with God's desires? Well, we need to get into the presence of God. And that's what happened in Exodus chapter 35. They're about to build the tabernacle, the place where God would meet with the people. It's really heaven on earth. The kingdom of God coming on earth, it is in heaven. Let's all stand out of reverence for the word of God. Follow along as I read Exodus 35. I'm going to read 4 through 9, then 20 through 29, and then Exodus 36, 2 through 7. This is the word of God. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece." Then skip down to verse 20. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linens or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord." Then skip down to 36, verse 2. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for the doing of the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are not alone in initiatives like here and now. It's been done before by your people. And would you work in us the way you worked in your people of old? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Let me give you what I get out of this text. You ready? Capital initiatives are not a necessary evil. Instead, they are unprecedented opportunities. Who knew that a capital initiative could spark revival and supernatural stirring in the hearts of the people of God? I'll tell you who knew. God knew. This is the first capital campaign the people of God ever engaged in. God is the one who called them to it. And like here and now, for us, this was about a whole lot more than money. It was about hearts being engaged with God. So how do we enter into God's presence the same way that Israel did? Well, I'm continuing to talk about the disciplines each week that we've been talking about since August. We keep on adding tools to the toolbox. And the way that we have our hearts stirred, the way we experience God, is through the means of grace. We've already covered reading the Word of God. We've already covered prayer. We've already covered fellowship. We've already covered the Sabbath disciplines of silence, stillness, and solitude. Last week, we covered the discipline of simplicity, moving toward letting go of this world so others can grab hold of the next. And we also looked at the discipline of generosity, moving toward poverty that others might be made rich. So three more disciplines, means of grace, that enable us to experience God and have our hearts stirred supernaturally in renewal and revival the same way that the people of God did during their first ever capital initiative. First of all, experience God here and now through listening prayer. Look at verses 20 and 21. Notice what the people of God did. First of all, they all left the presence of Moses. People, I know you love me, and I hope you know I love you. But if here and now is about you coming and hearing my words about a human idea, this thing ain't gonna fly. Notice the people of God left Moses. They left the presence of man, and they entered the presence of God. And for us to move forward as a church, and for us to move forward individually into the gospel of grace, you need to leave my presence, and you need to enter the presence of the living God. They all departed. They all came back. The key was what happened in the in-between time. Here and now is not ultimately about money. It is ultimately about a spiritual journey where we enter God's presence, seek his face, and are stirred by his grace. So much of our prayer is talking. Talk, 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 talk. In the scriptures, we learn about listening prayer as well. For example, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call to me, and I will answer you, And I will tell you great and hidden things. John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. Psalm 73, verse 17, the psalmist was troubled by life, was confused until he entered the sanctuary of God. When he entered the throne room of grace, he was able to hear God, listening prayer. All the people departed from Moses, went into God's presence, and listened. And look what happened. Look at verse 21. First of all, their hearts were stirred. That word means to have fire in your belly. God wants us to be a people who have fire in the belly. In Luke chapter 24, when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know Jesus was the one speaking to them, after he revealed himself by breaking bread, he left. And the disciples looked at each other and they said, were not our hearts burning within us as he spoke with us? When we engage in listening prayer, when we depart from the presence of man and enter the presence of God, when we stop our talking and begin listening, we hear the voice of Jesus and it stirs us. There's fire in the belly. We begin to burn inside for the things of God. And then look at verse 21 again. Not only were hearts stirred, but hearts were moved. That word means to make freely and delightedly inclined toward something with a sense of urgency. It is a compulsion of the Holy Spirit that an anointing from God brings you. What is there in your life that you're urgent about? What do you have a compulsion over with respect to the things of God? We're trying to develop in this church an urgency about taking care of this debt so that we could have an urgency about going after the things of the kingdom of God. And only being moved by God's Spirit can do that. Verse 22, all were of whoever a willing heart. That word means to be softened, to be tenderized, to be made open. You know, when I'm speaking, you can close your hearts. But when you enter the presence of God, His supernatural grace is going to be moving to open us, to soften us. Just like in Jeremiah 18, we are the clay, He is the potter. Are your hearts this morning brittle, hard, dry, easily broken, as far as cracked? Or is your heart soft, open, malleable, teachable? This past week, we got our brochure, as I'm sure all of you did as well. If you've not read this yet, I really encourage you to do so. This is filled with everything we're committed to when it comes to the Here and Now initiative. Laurie saw this for the first time on Monday, and she read it, and she read the text, read the ideas, read the vision, saw the pictures, looked at the people. She put it down. She said, you know, this is amazing. This could bring revival to our church. Now, the really cool thing is Laurie had no idea what I was speaking about this week. Because what, in fact, I'm speaking about is how a capital initiative brought about a revival in the people of God. And as Mark Parker said as well in his video, this Here and Now initiative could redefine our church. I want to be a part of it. But you don't need to hear a motivational speech from me. You need to hear a word from God. And that only happens as we get before God, leave the presence of man, and listen to the heart of God. Listen. We need to get out the spiritual stethoscope, get quiet. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. We need to hear the heartbeat of God. And that can only happen when we leave the presence of man and enter the presence of God in listening prayer. And then secondly, we experience God here and now through surrender. Look at verses 20 to 29. People brought all kinds of contributions, gold, silver, bronze, furs, animal skins, linens, silks, gemstones. Let me ask you something. Where did they get this? Where does Exodus occur? It's the second book of the Bible, right? Let's have a survey. We're talking about biblical literacy we're trying to raise up at Oak Mountain. Let's have a survey of the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, the people of God are slaves in Egypt. Now, how much property do slaves have? Zip, zero, zilch, nada. They have nothing. And then what happens? God appears to Moses. Then what happens? Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. Then what happens? God sends the plagues. Then what happens? There's the Passover. Then what happens? The people of Israel are brought through the Red Sea. Then what happens? God brings water from a rock. Then what happens? People are fed with manna. Then what happens? God gives them the Ten Commandments. Then what happens? God gives them the instructions for the tabernacle. So where do they get the gold, the bronze, the silver, the furs, the silks, the linen? Where do they get it? Well, we find out where they get it in Exodus 12. As the firstborn were dying in Egypt, the Egyptians simply wanted to get rid of the Israelites. And they said, here, take everything we have and get out of here. And so Israel plundered the Egyptians. And so what these people are surrendering is what God had already given them by his grace. Now, how willing, on the surface of it, do you think ex-slaves who never had anything, but then were given everything by grace, how willing on the surface of things do you think they were to give it back? And yet they did. They surrendered. But they surrendered by leaving the presence of man and entering the presence of God, seeking God's face and allowing themselves to be stirred and moved and softened, and they surrendered. They surrender very specific things to very specific things for the tabernacle: oil for light, incense, acacia wood, silks for the sides. There was a very particular vision behind what they wanted to do. Now keep in mind, the tabernacle was simply God's presence coming to earth. The tabernacle was simply heaven meeting earth. The tabernacle was simply the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. We too are building the kingdom of God. That is ultimately what this Here and Now initiative is about. It's not ultimately about money. It's about building the kingdom of God in very specific ways. So Moses talks about oil for light and incense and silk for the sides. What are we talking about? Well, I have our mission statement up here. And I want you to think about it in terms of, what would you do with $1 million? Seek grace from God, share grace in community, show grace to all. Now, if I was sitting next to you, I would take a pen and I would circle that $1 million and underline it. And I said, we're talking about $1 million a year here that can be reallocated. And then I'd draw a line from that $1 million down to the show circle. I'd circle the word show. I'd underline it. I'd asterisk it. I'd go crazy around it. And what I tell you is, what we want to do with that $1 million primarily is show grace to the least and to the lost. God has spent 25 years building an amazing church. And now it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to spend the next 25 years giving grace to others. I talked last week about some of our initiatives: Jobs for Life, Faith in Finances. There's business incubation that we'd like to do called Urban Avenues. We'd like to actually go into these. See, we're not talking about entitlements. Can I make that clear? We're talking about empowerment. There's a huge difference. We're talking about using $1 million not as entitlements, but as empowerment. We're talking about getting startup money to start small businesses in communities in Birmingham. Let me show you a map again of Birmingham. That's of the States. Right there off of I-65, if you take a left on Green Springs, just go a few miles, you're in West End. We have relationships we're building with pastors and churches there. We'd like to actually begin to think about giving money for business startup. Think about a laundromat. Starting a laundromat. Who doesn't need to wash clothes? Starting a laundromat. Every time we start a small business in these communities, we can provide jobs for 7 to 10 people. See, that's actually beginning to change a community. I showed that picture of the U.S. map. I want you to think in terms of, again, what we do with $1 million. To plant a church, do you have any idea how much it costs to plant a church? Okay, let's start with the pastor's salary. Family of four, living in a high expensive city like Seattle or Portland. Have any idea how much it costs? Let's say the bare minimum is $70,000, and that's low. Okay, so that's $70,000 right there. Do you have any idea how much it costs to rent space for a new church plant? Whether it be a theater, someplace downtown? $5,000 to $10,000 a month. You have no volunteers. You need to hire people for childcare. You have no musicians. You're just starting. You need to find people to play music. Pretty soon we're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars to plant a church. And yet church planting is one of the most effective means of expanding the kingdom that we have available to us today. One of the things I find interesting about this passage is all the beauty in the tabernacle. Why would God care? I mean, you talk to some Christians today and they would say, look, just get some burlap bags, get some pine twigs, and set that puppy up. That wasn't God's idea. God gave very specific instructions how this thing was to be set up. Precious jewels, gold, silks, linens, bronze, silver. Why? Is God into materialism? No, God's into beauty. God's into making space beautiful. God is into redeeming this creation. This is a broken, fallen, and in very many places ugly world. And God wants us to redeem it with beauty and goodness and truth. One of the initiatives that we're committed to as a church is an initiative involving artists. Artists creating a community. Artists coming together. Notice how many times women are mentioned in this passage. Now, not that all artists are women, but it is particularly to the woman that God has given the gift to work beauty. You know what happens in areas of the city where crime and violence and poverty begins to spread? You can actually see it visibly expressed through ugliness in those communities. And what happens to communities where there's renewal? Right? There's beauty. Beauty can actually change the attitude of the neighborhood. We want to help artists come together and create beauty in these neighborhoods, even as we bring the beauty of the gospel alongside as well. In John chapter 6, a little boy had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and he surrendered those to Jesus. And as a result, Jesus pulled off a miracle. The kingdom of God came, and it impacted lives. I was meeting with somebody this past week, and after sharing some of this, he looked at me and he says, you know, God just opened my eyes in a fresh way. I can really impact lives by engaging in the Here and Now initiative. And I said, well, you can, but can I just correct you a little bit? We don't merely have the opportunity to change lives. Oak Mountain, we have the opportunity to change generations. Thinking about one life is too small. Think about the impact we can have on generations. Think about family trees taking a right-hand turn into the gospel and everything changing from here on out because of what God enables us to do as we surrender that which He's already given to us back to Him. And then thirdly and finally, experience God here and now through worship. Verse 5, verse 21, verse 22, verse 29, all talks about bringing an offering to the Lord, bringing a contribution to the Lord. We need to make a connection between here and now and worship. We need to make a connection between what God's calling us to do and worship. Our entire lives are an expression of worship, not just singing on Sunday mornings, but getting up and engaging in your vocation. Getting up and changing diapers, going to the grocery store, that's all worship. We've got to connect all that we do and all that we are with worship. And these people saw that they, as they were bringing gifts for the sanctuary, as they were bringing gifts for the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven, they connected it to worship. We've been told repeatedly, a gift's true value is not in its monetary value, but in its value to me. As you consider what God would be having you do to engage and participate in the Here and Now initiative, a gift's true value is not put in terms of the actual monetary amount. It's put in terms of the value of the gift to me, to you. I love what Mark Parker again has been saying, that it would be easy for many of us to give a gift that could be a high amount and yet it be done out of surplus. Just like Jesus saw all the people putting their money in the treasury, but so much of it was given out of surplus. It wasn't worship. It wasn't worth-ship. It wasn't assigning value to God and to the kingdom of God. But that widow put in 2 copper coins, all she had. That was the value of her worship. You know, capital campaigns have been all through Scripture by God's initiative. And every single time there's a capital campaign, there's revival. It's the craziest thing. When he builds a tabernacle, when David builds the temple, provides the funds for the temple under Solomon's leadership. Later on, as they're in exile, they're coming back from exile, rebuilding the temple, and Haggai preaches, there's revival again. It's the craziest thing. Who knew that a capital initiative could bring revival? God knew. That's who. In 2 Chronicles 24, there's another capital campaign under 7-year-old King Joash, the boy king. And he sets up a chest so that people would put their gifts for the sanctuary in the chest. We decided to do that in 1995. We had a chest of Joash. Now, chairman had a young boy, and this young boy was named Drake, and Drake had a prized possession. Drake's prized possession was this little toy gun. Everywhere he went, this gun went with him. If he was sleeping, it was by his side. If he was eating, it was by his plate. He played with it all the time. He played with it so much that the hammer broke. And as he was around the church, 4 years old, he's around the church, around his dad, they're talking, he's hearing about people considering what they might do to honor God, to worship God, and that the value of a gift is not the monetary value, but its value to us. This little 4-year-old boy, Drake, when it came time to put the gifts in the chest, he came down and he put in this gun. I've kept it all these years. Been almost 20 now. As a reminder of what it means to really worship God. I mean, what's the value of this thing? You go to a dollar store and pick it up. This gun has changed lives. This gun has impacted generations. What kind of impact will we have if we leave the presence of man and enter the presence of God?